Going to consider especially one thing this morning in sermon, and that is the provision of God. And that is the provision of the Christ of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope this animates you, excites you, gives great expectation, because that's who we need. We need Jesus Christ. And all the time we speak of that provision, but in a special way, we want to do this in light of what we've been speaking of the truth of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Christ is provided. That's what we've been speaking of in the last Lord's Day or two. That's the central message of the gospel, of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The presence of Christ there, not literally, but spiritually and sacramentally. And our receiving Christ and receiving his communion in the Holy Ghost and by faith as we partake of the supper. It's a special means of grace. As all the means of grace, God would provide Jesus Christ in those means of grace. And so we've seen that before. And now because of that, we are excited to go on in our consideration of the doctrine of the supper in practical things and in our receiving, in our actual practice of receiving the provision of Christ in the supper. And that's the angle that the Lord's Day 30 in our catechism is taking as we're led into this truth of Christ. And the last two questions, if you look in your bulletin insert, I think it is. Yeah, questions 81 and 82 have to do with how we are to receive the Christ and for whom it's instituted and all of these kinds of things. And the question is asked then, after we've considered, you know, he's not present, as the Roman Catholics say. He's not this and that, but he is present in a really special way. We consider the question, now, who's supposed to go there? There's no end of controversy about this in the church. Who goes to the supper? Who goes there? Well, here's the catechism's simple answer. The supper is instituted for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. You also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. Now this, hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. And the next answer, question and answer, has to do with the church's involvement. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? And no, for in this way, if you let anybody come to the supper, the covenant of God would be profaned, his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. It would be a disaster. You know, at Corinth, God was killing people off in the congregation because they were desecrating the Lord's Supper. And therefore, the response is, it's the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom till they show amendment of life. Now, I'm trying to do here, and you're able to follow me thus far, and I trust you'll be able to follow me in this sermon too. I want to focus all of this on the truth of the supper that God provides Jesus, and now in these practical things here about who may come and our attitudes and so on, how we receive that provision. There's two aspects, you see. Christ is displayed in the supper, and he's there. There's a spiritual presence, but not everyone receives him. So we have to talk about, in this practical aspect of the Lord's Day, receiving him. And I pray then that's for your practical religion. And I believe that there's a lot to learn about God's provision and our receiving it just from the birds of the air and the trees and the sun in the heavens and the moon at night. Lots to learn from God, to learn from God's earthly providence and how the brute creation itself receives the providence of God. So that's why I want to entitle this sermon, really, The Supper and the Providence of God. But I want us to look at Psalm 104, and that word of God here, so that we can have this perspective of a Psalm 104, which is on providence. The Psalm 104 is the outstanding psalm, God's word in song for worship of God's providence. And it starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord, O Lord my God, you are very great." And then we're going to read through verse 15. "You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks in the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hasted away. They went up over the mountains." This is the waters. "They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them." So God provided waters and a place for them. "You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst by them. The birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and others and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." You can read with your families the rest of that psalm to which we'll be referring, but it's all about providence. And now we want to consider just this one wonderful spiritual way that God provides Christ Jesus in the supper, and even taking earthly things, so that through earthly things and our reception of them, eating and drinking, we receive the God who cares, who provides, and gives true life. So allow me, even if I may sound like a meandering here, I'm trying to be very thoughtful so that you can be, to speak first of all about what God provides in the supper. Now, we've said he provides Jesus. That's true. And so he provides Jesus, and in the supper, he provides elements of the world or substances of the world that are to signify and seal to us, assure us, the reality of Christ, our Savior. So, for example, bread. We read here, by the way, in this Psalm of Providence, that the outstanding thing that God provides for man is bread, which strengthens man's heart. You know, there's a lesson in that, and especially now in the supper, that God provides the true bread for us, for men and women sinners. That's what the bread is all about. Jesus, he was receiving the Old Testament custom and sanctioned ordinance of Passover. And he was sanctifying that when he took the bread. And he then broke it. See, that's something they didn't do. So Jesus, in the taking of the bread, is making a new thing, a new message to this people of God. He is their life. That's what he's saying. And this bread is broken for you, referring to his death. So you have there this bread. That's why we use the bread here. It's to show that there is life through the death of Jesus Christ, who becomes our portion. Understand that? Is Jesus your portion, your bread? Your bread, my bread? Daily bread, is he what makes you live? That's the point here. From the bread, we're led to the Christ who says even to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And don't you understand? Jesus is saying, I'm the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, spoken to you in these latter days as the life giver. So, in another context, he'll speak of himself as the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. Because he's broken, he dies on the cross. This is the gospel of this Christian church. Jesus gives his life for sinners on the cross, and he dies. But then he rises. He's the one who dies and lives forevermore at the right hand of God, now to come and take us home. So there's bread there in the supper. And we're led to the great provision of God and then to receive it, as we'll see presently. But then there's the wine. Note here in Psalm 104, the Bible is saying it's not an abolition, it's not a against wine. Prohibitionist. God gives wine that makes glad the heart of man. That's something. Wine. Another element we know that symbolizes Christ's death. This way, the wine is poured out. It symbolizes his blood shed for sinners. He says this. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for many. So wine. And very amazing that the Jews would have this now, the Christian church would have this now. See, that wasn't even in the Passover, in the first Passover celebration. In Exodus 12, we don't read of wine there. But here it is. They had developed this drinking of wine in the Jewish Seder, the celebration of the Passover. But Jesus takes the wine and appropriates it for his new covenant sacrament, the Lord's Supper. And he's showing by that there's something significant about wine, as there is about bread. It is the sustenance of life, and it points to my being your life. But the wine, we know with wine, and it was real wine, which they had at that time, it's grapes that are crushed out, stepped on, or in a wine press, and then allowed to ferment by different processes with oxygen and then without oxygen, so that there's the alcohol that's produced, and there is this gift that God gives from the grape. And so this, you see, I believe, is pointing to the way in which Jesus will be their life. How? It will be in his death. Because, you see, in the picture of the grape that's crushed out and then there's this process of decay or fermentation, there's this picture of death. Something that would ordinarily not be fit for human use becomes this thing that gives joy. This is the symbol of wine. It's joy. And so you have bread broken, Jesus' body broken. You have wine poured out, Jesus himself pouring out life, blood. And it's not supposed to do anything because it's dead then. But Jesus, by his death, rising from the dead, is now our life. And that's the symbol. This is one of the reasons why we're considering as elders to present us to the congregation that we have wine in the Lord's Supper. Instead of just grape juice that's not fermented, we have wine. Now, we're not talking about things that are absolutely essential things for our celebration of the supper, but things that point to Jesus. That's what we want, don't we? That's what we want. We want it to be pointed to Jesus. So we have another thing that is not often remembered that's given in the supper in order for us to see and hear Jesus and to receive him. It's called the Word. Not only is there the bread, not only is there the wine, but there's the Word. The Word of God spoken. How crucial, the Reformers would say, is it in the supper for there to be a word that's spoken? With regard to the institution of the supper, so we say in the supper, this is what Jesus did, and this is what we're doing and why. But also so that there's a preached word that points us to Jesus vocally, intelligently. So it's not mere, and it's not at all an Eastern mystical sort of sacrament, but a sanctified, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in light of the gospel sacrament. There has to be something that's saying, why do we do this? Even as at the first Passover, the little ones were to say to their dad, now why are you doing this seemingly foolish thing? Killing a lamb and doing this. Why are you, church, doing this seemingly foolish thing? Do you know the first ones who looked askance at the Christian church and criticized it, they called them cannibals, flesh eaters. You're saying you're eating and drinking Jesus? Well, it may appear that way, doesn't it? The fact is, it is that way spiritually, but they don't get it. But so there has to be a word here. The word that's preached, this authoritative word from God. And all of this, it makes for, as the Catechism reminds us, the proper participants in the supper. There's a people that are given, well, they're given a hand and a mouth to eat and drink Jesus. How is that, you say? Well, our Belgian confession describes faith as the hand and the mouth of the soul. And so there's this people that's given something to receive the something that's given, the Christ that's given in the earthly things. And just as the earthly creation is fitted to receive the Creator's providence, so the new creation, the church, is fitted by the gift of faith and the Spirit, as we'll see presently, to receive Christ from heaven. That's the idea. So at the supper, there's bread and there's wine and there's ears to hear the word and a hand and a mouth and a stomach to hear and receive and take in this bread and this wine and this presence of Jesus, so he becomes our life and we are strengthened in his life. That's the provision of the supper. And this is what the Catechism at this point is touching upon. All right, this is what happens. Here's the theology. Who's it for? What do they look like? What characterizes them? Who should be there? How do they get to be this people that really benefits from something like this? And I really think that a lot of people nowadays, they don't see the benefit of the supper. That's why they don't even join a church. We don't need it. We have Jesus. We have our pine trees. We can worship in these private places. Individualistic, egotistic, independentist Americana is now the Christian church. We don't need church and ordinances and elders and preaching and fencing the table or something like this. God forbid, they would say. Because we have Jesus and he's provided for us personally and I believe in him and so on. And the forgetting is most of Christendom. God made it so that we need Jesus, and he made the supper so that we can receive him in a special way. And we ignore this providence to the peril of our souls as much as it would be foolish for a goat to ignore the providence of God, it would perish. Do you know that goats, children, are mentioned in Psalm 104? In fact, I challenge all the parents here, not a challenge, I would encourage, because it would be a kind of fun spiritual exercise. You list for them, they list for you. They shout out to you with the joy and the enthusiasm of children. Just how many things God says he provides here in Psalm 104? Well, one of them is for the goats. No, when you know it, I can't find it. Oh, verse 18. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. Just the high hills. God provides high hills. And goats who have balance. And some instinct, we call them, for them to go to the high hills to avoid the predators. And he provides grass for the cows. That's mentioned there, verse 14. And water for all the living creatures and places for the water. And on he goes. There's a place and there's something provided for the stork and the birds. They have the trees and the cedars of Lebanon and so on. And everything's being provided for. And wouldn't you think it rather silly if they didn't receive what was provided for? They can't, of course. Automatically, as it were, in them, in the tree, there's this tree-ness that says, reach down with your roots and reach up with your branches and you receive the light. Spread your branches and you will receive the light and so on. Bend before the wind. That's all God's providence. And in them, the psalmist all but concludes in verse 27, these all are waiting upon the Lord. How about us? The word of God says, I give you this bread, I give you this wine, I give you the word, and I give you the heart to want these things. But God does one thing more, which is connected with the heart that he gives. He gives the Spirit. Why do you say, are these things good for us? And why is it truly a means of grace and we neglect it to our peril? To our truly being hurt spiritually? It's all because God animates the things and the souls of his people with his Spirit. In a very real way, that's true in creation too. Look down, the psalm. These all wait upon you, all the creatures, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open their hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. You see, God, in providing for the earthly creation and sustaining life and working in them this instinctual desire to wait upon the Lord and to do the things that trees do and birds do and cows do, he's also giving them the Spirit, something divine, so that this creation is animated, moved, renewed by God. It's not just creation, it's the Creator with the creation that makes it so special. How much more in the fellowship of Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Dear beloved of God, he's given for us on the cross. He's given for us and he's risen for our justification and our being right with God. And now he would work in the church in its ordinances to give himself of us freely in the Spirit and sacrament and word so that we are animated, I keep using that word, enlivened
to be God's people, and as the very cows and the very storks and the very trees to wait upon the Lord for everything we need. And to live out of faith. See, God pulls out all the stops. We say these things in the jargon of the day, meaning God does everything He can do out of love for you and for me to say, I love you again and again and again. And the supper is this regular observance of things divine and things very earthly so that we get it. We get what Christmas is all about and the cross and the resurrection and the coming again of God. It's God with not just the brute creation, but God with sinners reconciled. That's what it's all about. And now the provision provided for is given, initiated by God, and also in response to the people who say, I want more. You say that with God? I want more, Lord. Now, in a sense, a tree would never say that, or a badger or anything. God's people are those who are image bearers and children of God. And when He feeds us, we say, feed me till I want no more, which is forever. I love Jesus, we say. I want more. I want to be strengthened in faith. I hear the Word of God, and I need that Word of God, and I need this confirmation of what the Word of God attests. I want to grow. Did you say that? See, there's a great blessing upon a people that's like that, and upon a God who's like He says He is, or from a God who is who He says He is. For those who don't recognize this, even as our catechism reminds us, there's cursing. For those who come to the supper and they're bickering and they're, you know, they're not united and they're saying, you know, this is all fal-de-ral and fiddly-dee. There's cursing. There's disunity. There's disruption. There's a little leaven that leavens the whole lump in congregations. There's family problems if you're just going through the motions. In Church of Jesus Christ, it's terrible when sinners are allowed to just come forward, and anybody who wants, as long as they confess Jesus, even though they're living a life of sin, it's terrible. But blessing, where there's a recognition that in this world, which naturally is provided for, there is a people that's called out of the world, and not everybody in the world is God's. Recognize this, the psalmist does, when he launches into a song, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. And then this, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Now there's a psalmist who's so filled with God, he's so glad for God. He wants God to be glorified. Even though, and this is the way God has ordained it, even though sinners in the way of their sin will be consumed, and for that he prays. An awesome prayer. But this sinner saved by the blood of Jesus, he's happy with God. He has bread to sustain his life. He has wine that reminds us that life is more than just getting by and surviving. And I wonder if there's someone here, maybe a lot of us, who are just surviving. So hurt, so battered and beat up by the waves of this world, you're just surviving. Is that you? And you wonder if you're just hanging on by the thread of your faith, and that's all that it is, and you can't seem to make progress, any kind of progress or sanctification, whatever you want to call it, this wonderful working of the Spirit to make us holy. It doesn't seem to be real. Just remember this, people of God. As much as God provides for the creation, and they are given to survive and thrive, so much more does He love you and provide for you, even if it involves subtraction. This supper is to say we have life in Jesus, not life in stuff. It may be that God has to take it away, or him away, or her away, or opportunity that we thought would be life for us. He must take it away. Why? So that you will see that God wants you to love Jesus most of all. So that Jesus has the preeminence in your life and my life and this church's life. So that we gather together, and it's not just together, together, it's together with God. You see that? That's what we're here for. That's the life's lesson. The supper is food for strangers and pilgrims to this world who are here in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, there's no wine, there's no bread that can satisfy, only Jesus. That's the lesson of the providence of God and grace and Christ for the church. That's the lesson for today. Let's come to Jesus and learn of him and eat and drink and believe and sink your roots down and fly and be full of joy. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the sacrament. We thank you with all our hearts that the supper means grace. Because it's all about Jesus, our Savior, our gracious Savior. Hear our prayers, Lord, that the Word of God may have its way and echo into our hearts and conversation and lives. May we be strengthened anew in the things old and new of the gospel and carry on to your praise with the song of the psalmists. In our hearts and on our lips, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. For Jesus' sake, amen.